Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
In the Gospel of Mark, and we find ourselves in this kind of end of this section where Jesus has talked about the fact that his kingdom will come, and he uses a lot of parables to talk about that as to how his kingdom will come. He makes it clear that it's going to be through him, and then we see these three different scenes in just this couple of days where he shows that, he is the one who is more powerful than anyone had imagined in those days. And so we find him coming across the sea. There's this incredible storm. The disciples, especially the fishermen, know they're going to die. It's a hopeless situation. And then he speaks, and the wind and the waves are calmed. Mega calm, if you recall. And the disciples are like, who is this that can do such a thing? And then they get to the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, and they come across this man who is tormented by demons. And his name is Legion. In other words, thousands of demons are tormenting this man to this point where he is living amongst the tombs. He is naked, crying out, and slashing himself with stones. And again, with just a word, the demons must flee, because that's how powerful Jesus is. Storms, demons, they all remind us of the fact that we're not in the Garden of Eden anymore, right? The Garden of Eden, it was an incredible place. No strife, no pain, no sorrow, and no sin. There was this one commandment: don't eat from that one tree. And Satan comes along and says, he's giving you all this stuff, but what about this one tree? And he tempts them, and they give in to the temptation, and sin enters the world, and thus, because of sin, death comes into the world, just as God had said, if you sin, surely you will die. And ever since that day, that's been the pattern of humanity. Except for two guys, Enoch and Elijah. Everyone else has been born and then dies. That's the pattern. But on that day, when the curse came upon this earth because of our sin, there was a promise that there would be one who would come to reverse that curse. And his name is Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that on display this morning. I've called this morning's sermon, Curse Redeemer. Curse Redeemer. It tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, you can see it up on the screen, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Because Christ came and became a curse for us, he has reversed the curse. No longer does death have its final say. And we're going to see this on display as he continues his ministry by the Sea of Galilee. We're going to see that he has the power over sickness and he has the power over death. And I'm praying that you will be very much encouraged before we leave here this morning, that you would be reminded of just how powerful Jesus is, that he would give you fresh eyes to see him in the midst of whatever circumstances you find yourself in, and that you would know that he cares for you. Amen. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to get into the text together. God, we're so thankful for the word that we're about to study. So thankful that Jesus, you are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And that the way that you cared for these people that we're going to read about today is the same way that you still care for us today. Lord, your power is available to your people. Your care is available to your people. Your steadfast love, your great faithfulness is available to us. Lord, we are so thankful that by your grace and your mercy that we know you this morning. And I pray this morning for your people that their eyes would be firmly fixed upon you once again before they would leave here today. That whatever discouragements they find in their lives right now, whatever trials that they're going through, that Lord, first and foremost, they would have their eyes set upon you and upon the promises of your word. And that, Lord, you would give the peace that passes all understanding. And Lord, I think of those this morning who may not yet know you. They may know about you, they've heard your name, but they don't know you as they need to know you. Lord, would you help them to see that you are the way, the truth, and the life. That it is through you that they might be saved. It is through you that the curse can be reversed. They no longer need to die for all of eternity because of what Christ has done. So Lord, lead us, help us by your Holy Spirit. May we leave here differently than what we came in. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you don't have a Bible this morning, go ahead and slip up your hand. And we just want you, each person, to have a copy of God's word. We're all going to turn to Mark chapter 5 together. Again, if you don't have a Bible, just put up your hand. The ushers are happy to give you a copy. If you don't own one, just keep the one they're giving you. But we want everyone to be able to look down at the scriptures for themselves. The word is our authority. We're going to see that again today. Everything that we believe and trust in is the word of God as the people of God. And sometimes our circumstances in our lives try to get us distracted from that. But we want to be reminded once again this morning that it is the word that is the authority. And so as we look at the curse this morning, I want us to specifically look at this nail, the faith that overcomes the curse. What is the faith that overcomes the curse? First, we see this, humbly casts the pain on Christ. If you want to see the curse reverse, you must first humbly cast the pain on Christ. We see this in verses 21 through 24. Verse 21, and when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And we went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. As we look at this text, we're going to stop there for a moment and we're going to think about what these first few verses are saying to us about casting our pain on Christ. We see, again, we're reminded, if you were with us last week, you'll know that Jesus was on the eastern side of the sea and the people there are like, leave. They plead with him to leave because they Jesus is too powerful. They're not sure about what it would mean for him to stay there. And so their response to Christ is to send him away. But what he finds on the other side of the Sea of Galilee is that they're not asking him to leave. In fact, there's a crowd waiting for him there once again. Right, you kind of think about the timeline. They left in the evening the one day, and they have this storm in the night. They get over to the other side. They heal this. They see Jesus heal this man who had all the demons. And before the day is done, they've asked him to leave again. And so that night, they go back to the other side. And when they get there, there's this massive crowd waiting for him. And we see this picture that basically he gets out of the boat and he can get as far as the shoreline, right? He's standing beside the sea. That's how many the crowds are just pressing in against. He got out of the boat this time, right? Last time we seen him teaching, he was in the boat because, again, the crowds. But he gets to the seashore, and then there's this man, this Jairus, who's the synagogue ruler, and he comes and he presses his way through the crowd to get to Jesus, and he falls down at his feet. We're told that he was the ruler of the synagogue. Now, we remember in chapter 1, we've seen Jesus teaching in this synagogue, so he likely is familiar with Jairus. He knows of him in some way. A synagogue ruler, just to kind of help us to understand what this guy would do, he was in charge of oversight of the synagogue and the orthodoxy of teaching, having been entrusted by the elders. So he is entrusted with this responsibility. Edwards says this: his responsibilities included building maintenance and security, procuring of scrolls for scripture reading, and arranging of Sabbath worship by designating scripture readers, prayers, and preachers. All right, so he's not the preacher, but he is has oversight over the synagogue as to who's going to teach, who's going to preach, what's going to be done in that service. So he was a well-respected man in the community. And as he comes before Jesus, he quickly humbles himself before the Lord. His situation is a desperate one. We don't know what he thought about Jesus before when he first seen him teaching in the synagogue, but what we know now is that he believes that Jesus is his only hope for the situation that his family is in. So he urgently implores Jesus to come with him. He knows that his daughter is about to die, that, you know, the saying, she's at death's door. Like it's imminent. It's any moment, any time she is going to die. He knows this is the situation for his daughter. And he understands that unless Jesus does something about it, she will die. He's in a desperate situation. For those of you who are parents, I mean, you don't have to think long about what was Jairus going through, right? Like, your heart quickly goes to him. When you think about, is this part of the miracle of life, the way God does things, right? Like, from the moment that you hear that, hey, we're going to have a baby, like, your heart is knit to that kid right then, right? You start praying for them. You start dreaming about what life is going to look like with them in it, right? You love them. Even though you've yet not seen them, you love them. And sadly, some of you know that the pain that you experience when you miscarry. And all of a sudden, all those dreams, all those hopes that you had are now gone. And you weep and you grieve. Why? Because every life matters. It's what God has knit into our hearts and minds. And so you grieve. And sadly, as I say, many of you have experienced that. But then many of you also have experienced that moment when they come into this world, right? It's a day you never forget. Lots of, you know, you kind of, there's a list. There's not too many days on that list, but this is one of those days where you just don't forget that day when that child is born. And again, as soon as you see that kid, you know that you would do anything and everything for that child. And you think about it, it's like they're a stranger, right? Really, like you think about it, like how does that work? It's because that's what the Lord does. He knits that into us. And so, it's not hard for us to imagine that this guy, who is a respected ruler, would do anything to see his daughter saved. And so he does not care who sees. He does not care who hears. He's going to fall down before Jesus and plead for his daughter's life. So this is what he does. And we're told, I love this, that Jesus went with him. I love how Jesus sees the need, excuse me, of the moment, the urgency, the earnestness of the request, and whatever plans might have been on the docket, right? I don't know if he and the disciples are, you know, like coming across the sea. Okay, this will be the plan for the day. I don't know if they had any of those conversations, but it didn't matter at that moment. All he could see was this need for this ruler, and now he goes with them. The urgency causes them to push through the crowds so that they can get to this man's daughter. I wonder when Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5 if he recalled this day. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, it says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him." Why? Because he cares for you. Isn't that beautiful? Lord, I'm just praying that the Lord would help us to fully believe that this morning. That you would understand, no matter how big your anxiety, no matter how big your pain, no matter how big your struggle, that he desires that you bring it to him. Just as Jairus brought this concern to Jesus on the seashore, you and I can do that right now, at this moment, any time, any day, and we can bring our cares to him, knowing he cares for us. So important for us. Fall down before him, knowing he cares for you. Faith that overcomes the curse looks past our circumstances and onto the Lord Jesus. We get our eyes on Jesus, knowing that he has the power to reverse the curse in the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And here's the thing. As someone who's wrestled through these kinds of prayers in my own life, when you come to him, no matter how big the request, you come believing he can do it. He can. There is no hopeless situation when you come to Jesus Christ. His power, as we've seen over and over again, is able to do above and beyond all that we can think or ask. So I would just say, even right now, what is that thing in your mind? You're just like, that's never going to happen. Well, why? Have you asked him? Have you asked him whether he would change that? Have you come in faith to believe that he could change that? I just want to encourage us in that. Now, as we think about the scriptures, and we think about, just think about Peter and Paul. Were they in any precarious situations in their life? Right? Yeah, like lots, right? And what we see is that as they cry out to God, God over and over again frees them out of like crazy situations by his power. Until what? Until one day he says, okay, no more. And they come home to be with him. Like at some point, we all go to be with him. But until that moment, you are in his perfect care. So you take it to him, and his perfect care, by the way, his perfect care, there's nothing better than him taking you out of all of this and bringing you into his presence. Like that's a good perspective, right? Like the worst thing that could happen to us from a worldly perspective is that we pass away. From a Christian perspective, the best thing that could happen to us is to be in the presence of the Lord. So like whatever it is that you're wrestling with this morning, I just want to encourage you, take it to him, knowing he cares for you. And then in faith, believe that his perfect will be done. And that he is using all things together for your good and for his glory. All right. Secondly, the faith that overcomes the curse expectantly pursues the promise in Christ. It expectantly pursues the promise in Christ. Christ is the focus here. So before they can get to Jairus' daughter, someone else is introduced into the events of the day. The events that will take place will not only parallel some of the circumstances of Jairus' daughter, but will be used to spur on faith and bring glory to Jesus Christ. Here we find someone who is just as desperate. Someone who has been suffering for 12 years. The same age as Jairus' daughter, who is 12 years old. So let's read the account of what happened. Verse 25. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And who had suffered much under many physicians. And had spent all that she had. And was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, he immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." There was no one who could help the woman. No one. Her situation seemed hopeless. When it first started and the trial began, I can imagine she's like, okay, what? This is weird. What's happening, right? And you know, hopefully this won't last too long. And the days then became months, and the months became years. And now it's been 12 years since this has started in her life. She's had all kinds of different treatments by the doctors of the day. The Talmud actually gives us some of the prescriptions that would have been used back in that time. Here's some of the things that she would have tried to be healed. One remedy consisted of drinking a goblet of wine containing a powder compounded from rubber, alum, and garden crocuses. Another treatment consisted of a dose of Persian onions cooked in wine, administered with the summons, "Arise out of your flow of blood." Other physicians prescribed sudden shock or the carrying of the ash of an ostrich egg in a certain cloth. Okay. Thankful for the advances, okay, that we've had. Like, not till like the 19th century that actual diseases, did we figure that out medically, how to do that. And I think we realize today, even with all these advances, at the end of the day, it is the Lord God alone who holds our lives in his hands. But we're thankful for the advances. Interestingly, Luke, you know, in his, he being a doctor himself, he more or less just says she had an incurable disease, okay? But here's what happened. She would go from one doctor to another doctor, and they're like, "Well, did you try this? Well, what about this? Have you tried this?" And with each one, it's like, "No, I have not tried that yet." And she has hope that maybe it'll be different for her. And what's happened as she's gone through all of this, and her condition has only gotten worse, not better. And all her funds are now gone. She's broke. She's broke. 12 years in, she's broke. And her life is terrible. Not just because of her physical ailment, which would have been, she would have been exhausted continually. But she also, because of this flow of blood continually, has this title of being unclean. In the Old Testament, and when a woman would have her monthly period for those 7 days, she was considered unclean, and then she was clean again. This woman has no time where she's not unclean for 12 years, never able to enter into the temple. And if anyone touches you, they're considered unclean as well. So she's ostracized relationally and religiously from the temple. I mean, this woman's life was desperate, not unlike a leper in many ways. So she comes to Jesus. She had no hope, and I love this, but then she had heard the reports about Jesus. Like, no matter how hopeless your situation is, I pray that you would hear the reports about Jesus. Like, this is like, believers, this is our joy every day, is to go out and tell people about Jesus. "Hey, have you heard about Jesus?" And give the reports about him, and may people find, as this woman found, there's hope in him. And so she pursues him. Again, thinking about her pressing through the crowd, she's breaking the law over and over and over again, obviously, at this point. I think at this point she's like, "Just kill me. I don't really care." Right? Like, I got to get to Jesus. And so she presses in. Now, it's interesting. A lot of commentaries say, okay, what was she thinking? Because she says, "I just need to touch his garment," right? "If I can just touch his garment, then I will be healed." Now some surmise that maybe it is the fact that at this time there was this superstitious belief that if there was a powerful person, their aura or their presence could change things in your life. Edwards, again, says this: Alexander the Great was often mobbed by crowds who ran to him from all sides, some touching his hands, some his knees, some his garment, in hopes of being baptized with his aura and power. Sometimes the approach was made with a more specific intent for healing or fulfillment of a request. Was she coming in this superstitious kind of way? We really don't know. We do know this: Jesus never says anything negative about her coming. Perhaps she was like, I mean, he's healed people who've never walked before. He's cast out demons. Like, he's done these massive miracles. A man with a withered hand, all of a sudden his hand works. Like, he's done all of these things. My problem really isn't that big of a problem. I mean, it's made my life terrible. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to sneak up behind him, and I know if I just touch his garment, that will be enough. I will be healed. I won't bother him. That could also be what she was thinking. We're not really told, are we? But we do know this: she is putting her hope fully in Jesus Christ. So she gets to him, touches the garment, and immediately she is healed. Flow of blood dries up. Boom, done. And she can feel in her body, it's over. Just immediately. Now, what happens after that, she does not expect. Because we're told that Jesus immediately stops and turns around. Verse 30, Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Right? So probably what's happened, she's went up, she's reached, and she's kind of this went back into the crowd. Okay? That's, in my imagination, that's what's going on here. Okay? She's back in the crowd. Jesus turns and he starts like looking in the eyes of person after person after person. "Who touched me?" Now, Jesus is just awesome. I hope you see that over and over and over and over again. But here we see his divinity and his humanity at work once again. He knows that power, healing power, has went out from him because they touched his garment. But in his humanity side, he's trying to figure out, okay, which person did this? Divine, fully man, fully God, in one person, never separate those two. And here he is. And you can just imagine. This is how I imagine it. Like, he's just looking person after person in the eye. "Who touched me?" Now, his ever helpful disciples are like, "What are you talking about? What are you talking about, Jesus? Like, do you not see the crowds pressing around us? Like we can barely get through here. What do you mean someone touched you? Like, we got to keep going. We got to get to Jairus' daughter. Why are you turning? Why are you stopping?" And Jesus, in his grace, doesn't say anything to them. He just keeps looking. And finally, this woman, she just comes out of conviction, like, "I got to go tell him." And I love how she comes. The woman, knowing that had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Fear and trembling. We've seen this over and over again in this section of scripture as Jesus continues to do these incredible miracles. As people see his power, as they experience who he really is, there's this fear. And I think with this woman, she understands something powerful has happened to her, that Jesus is powerful. And she also understands that she has sinned in coming and touching him. It was a sinful thing. She understands that she is a sinful person in the presence of a holy, powerful Jesus. And what I love is that it says that she told him the whole truth. Maybe it was something like, "Jesus, here's my situation. I've been unclean for 12 years. I've had this flow of blood. And when I come, I touched you and I ask, would you forgive me for touching you? But I was healed. I was healed, and I know I was healed." And she tells the whole story. And so then how does Jesus respond? Does he respond in anger? How dare you touch me? Right? Now I know if you know who Jesus is, you're like, you know, that's not the answer, right? We've already read it. How does he respond? He's just so loving. He said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. By the way, like, do you think there was anybody else listening in on the story here? Like, everyone's pressed in, right? Listening in. And she tells of all her shame and guilt and embarrassment, but she doesn't care because she's talking to Jesus. That's really helpful for all of us. Who cares what anyone else thinks? We only need to care what he thinks. And we bring all of our embarrassment, all of our sin, all of our sorrows, we bring it to him, and then we see how gracious he is as we bring it all to him. This woman had put her faith in all kinds of things for 12 years. So as Jesus says, your faith has made you well, it's not just faith for the sake of faith. I mean, that's a popular thing in our day and age. Well, I have faith. Well, good for you. Faith in what? Faith in what will determine whether it's effective or not. And she clearly has put her faith in Christ. This is why it is effective. Lane says this, power had gone forth from Jesus to the woman for the precise reason that she sought healing from him. Her hope and trust, her faith was in Christ. So now Jesus wants to speak with this woman so that she can understand her faith in Jesus brings more than just physical healing. There's several things to note about how Jesus responds to her here. First, notice that Jesus calls her daughter. The only time in all of the Gospels he calls a woman daughter. What does that show? She's family. She's with the Lord God, with Jesus. She is a daughter. A term of familiarity and affection. Hebert says this, it affectionately assured her of this spiritual relationship with him into which she had entered. Her faith had not only resulted in physical healing, but also brought her into a relationship with him as his own spiritual child. This is further confirmed through his statement of telling her to go in peace and be healed from her disease. Jesus is assuring her that her healing will be permanent. But he uses a couple of words to show this, which is indicating more than just physical healing is being expressed here. The word for healing in the Greek is sozo. You could have been literally said, you have been saved from your disease, from your affliction. The word here for affliction is like whip or torment. You have been saved from that. And anytime sozo is used in the scriptures, it is associated with being saved from their sins. See, this woman, her faith in Christ, yes, it resulted in physical healing, but it also resulted in her becoming a child of God. She's been saved out of her torment, and now she's a daughter who can go in peace. I love what MacArthur says here. Her bodily healing enabled her to be reunited with her family and restored to the synagogue. More importantly, her salvation meant she was now reconciled to God. What a great reminder of what we've all experienced to who are in Christ. He always gives us way more than we think. She went for physical healing and she got way more. When you and I first came to Christ, we understood that we were sinners, that because of our sin, that we deserved death. We knew that. We understood that. And we also understood that Jesus took our place on the cross, that if we would put our hope and trust in him, that he would forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that he would make us his own. We would no longer be slaves to sin, but then we would be children of God. You might not even know that much when you first said, I'm a sinner, please forgive me. But as you've grown, the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus, like, are you in awe of are you continually growing in your understanding of these riches that are ours in him? Like, it's so beautiful. It's so good. And so this woman not only receives the physical healing, but she also now is reconciled to him, to the Lord God. This morning, if you've never sought Christ, if you've never confessed your need for him as this woman did, it is our prayer that you would do so today. That you would see that Jesus is good, that he is worthy of your pursuit of him. I don't know what has kept you from pursuing, figuring out who he is, but whatever that is, I pray that you would just set that aside and that you would fully race after him and discover who Jesus is. I pray that even this morning, the Spirit of God is showing you who Christ is, and that you would no longer put him off, but that you would pursue him and find life in him today. 12 years, this woman had suffered. And in a moment, her life changed forever. You know, another really good reminder is that sometimes believers, if I could talk to you, sometimes believers, we take the same path as this woman. I'll try this, 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 I'll try this. Okay, I've tried it all. Okay, now I'll try Jesus. Like, in it all, we should be crying out to him in prayer, in the good and in the bad. We should be convinced continually that there is nothing that we can do apart from him. Nothing. So even this morning, if you're like, life's pretty good. I actually, you know, I feel for those around me who are going through the storms, who are having these trials, who are really trying to hold on to hope. I pray for them, but you know, things are pretty good for me. You need to pray maybe even more so, because you'll be tempted to think that, okay, I can do it. No, we can do nothing on our own. And so whether good or bad, pursue him and find that he is good. Lastly, the faith that overcomes the curse confidently believes the proclamation of Christ. It confidently believes the proclamation of Christ. Jairus is surely at the side of Jesus as this is all happening. And I'm sure he was encouraged by what he had just witnessed. But then he receives devastating news. Verse 35. While he was still speaking, Jesus, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." I want to stop there just for a moment. Put yourself in Jairus' shoes. He's come in faith to Jesus to save his daughter. But now you found out it's too late. Many of us, if we're being honest, we start to kind of go through all the circumstances. Like, why did Jesus leave? Why did he go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee? Why was he not here earlier? I could have come quicker. He would have made it if he would just have been here the day before. And even now, if we wouldn't have stopped here for this woman, maybe we still would have made it. And you start to doubt God. I mean, why was she sick in the first place? Like, Lord, are you really there? This is often what we do. We have circumstances in our lives and we don't understand them and we doubt God and we wrestle with him. But what I want us to see in this passage is that this was not a incident that was not being used by God. In fact, it's so clear in the text. She had been in this condition for 12 years. The daughter is 12 years old. And I believe that because of this incident, that all of us, if we're being honest, would blame, like, okay, well, that's why my situation is now hopeless because of these circumstances. Instead, what God is using is the circumstances, all circumstances, for our good. And so in this particular case, he's just seen what the power of God could do. And so as Jesus looks over at him and says, "Do not fear, just believe." He has fresh faith. His faith is emboldened because he just seen what Jesus just did. If he could do that for the woman, then he could raise even my daughter from the dead. Now, let's keep in mind, this would have been the first time Jesus did this. So it would take great faith. But because of these circumstances, because of what God has done, he has equipped this man to be ready to hear what Jesus says and believe. He does not believe his circumstances. He probably doesn't even, his heart is like, "Oh, it's too late, it's too late, it's too late." And his mind is racing. And Jesus says, "Just believe my words. Just believe my word." This is what we must all do in whatever circumstances we find ourselves where it seems hopeless. We must believe his word above everything else. That his love is steadfast in your circumstances, that his faithfulness is great in your circumstances, that his mercies are new to you every morning, that those who put their trust in him will not be put to shame. All of these things which are found in his word must rush to our hearts and minds and say, "I'm going to believe that versus my circumstances. I'm not going to fear. I'm going to, again, trust in him." And this so-called distraction of this woman, the Lord used. So, every week we have these so-called distractions in our lives. There are no wasted moments in your life. I hope you see that. That's hard for us to get our minds wrapped around. Even those of us like, "Yeah, God is sovereign over everything." Yeah, we say that, but do you actually believe that? That traffic jam on the Deerfoot, and you're late. Yeah, even that, he's sovereign over that. How will you respond? Like everything, every pain, every problem, every single thing, he's using it to refine you and to increase your faith in him. So let's see what happens with this guy. Verse 37. And he, Jesus, allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James, James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Okay. This is one of these situations where it's super helpful to understand first century Israel, okay? Everyone who had someone die was told that they must hire mourners. At the minimum, you had to hire two flute players and a woman to wail. That's what you were called to do. It was to express the sorrow and the pain of what you were going through. Like, how different is it is in our society, right? We just want to forget that somebody died. We just want to kind of forget it. But here, you would hire people. And this guy, who was quite probably quite wealthy, quite well-to-do, there are many people there. And so their job was to tear their clothes and to weep and to wail. And so they're there, there's this great commotion, and Jesus, with Peter, James, and John, says, "Okay, she's not dead. She's just sleeping." And people laugh. Well, who's laughing? It's not the relatives, right? It's not those who actually care for this child. It's these professional mourners. I want to, like, put that on your job description, hey? Okay. But Jesus says she's asleep. He knows he's about to raise her from the dead. She really is dead, okay? Let's just be clear. There's this, all these craziness that written like, well, she was really just asleep and she was dead, okay? She's dead. But he's using this metaphor for sleep to describe the fact that her death is not permanent. In fact, the early church used this, right? Those who've gone before us who are now asleep, It's a reminder that for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all resurrecting to a glorious life in Jesus Christ. Our death is not the end for any of us in Christ. Amen? All right? So we all have loved ones who are gone. They are asleep, right? They're not dead. They're asleep. They are returning. They're with Christ even today, right? So it's a temporary measure. This is what Jesus is communicating by that. And now he takes charge of the situation. But he put them all outside. Okay, all you mourners, get outside. And he took the child's father and mother, so beautiful, and all those and those who were with him, the disciples, and went in where the child was. So they go to the body of this little girl. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Again, we see the power of Jesus. This girl was 100% healed from whatever she died of instantly. And how do we know that this is the power of God? Because not only is she breathing again, but now she is walking around. She would be in very weak otherwise, right? But it's the power of God to fully 100% heal her. He spoke lovingly the words of Aramaic, which would have been this girl's language. Rise, stand up. And she does. Only Jesus has the power to reverse the curse, to redeem those who are lost and dying, those who are dead in their sins. And only he can bring about new life. Once again, Jesus warns them, don't tell anyone, right? Again, in this location where he's ministering, he can barely get anywhere. He doesn't want more people to know about this, so there's even greater crowds. And then I love how he says, hey, can you give her something to eat? Super practical. Like, she's going to need food still, okay? She's not a ghost. She's not some kind of zombie. She's going to need some food. Jesus cares about every little detail of our lives. I love that, even just that little focus there. Give her something to eat. In both of these cases, both with the woman and with the girl, uncleanness has touched Jesus. Jesus took her by the hand as a corpse and raised her to new life. The woman had touched him with her uncleanness. And what happens in both situations? Does Jesus become unclean? No, he's perfect. He's holy. He is the very definition of cleanness. And in his power, that which was unclean becomes clean. That's all of our story who are in Christ today. We were dead, unclean in our sins, but the power of Christ has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And he has given us new life in him. We were dead in our sins. Just as this girl was dead, we were dead in our sins, but he has given us new life. We are new creations in him. Jesus is awesome. That's what Mark wants us to see. He can still the storm. He can still the wind and the waves. He can cast out thousands of demons. He can change the sickness into health. And he can raise the dead to new life. This is our God. Everywhere Jesus went, he brought freedom, healing, and life with his power. He did so with compassion, with understanding, and he still does today. As Jesus builds his kingdom, he cleanses us all who come with us, who come to him with their uncleanness. He forgives us and redeems all who come to him, all who come realizing their desperate position apart from him, who see they are hopeless without him, but hear what his word says and know despite their circumstances that they can be saved. They believe what it says in Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confidently believe the proclamation of Christ. The faith that overcomes the curse humbly casts the pain on Christ, expectantly pursues the promise in Christ, and confidently believes the proclamation of Christ. This morning, bring all your burdens to Christ. Come quickly, come humbly, knowing that he cares for you. pursue the promises of Christ with expectation. He's able to do far and above all that you can think or ask. All who put their trust in him will never be put to shame. Today, no matter what your circumstances, do not fear. Just believe. Believe what his word says. If he says it, he will do it. If you feel like your situation is hopeless, see and understand that there is always hope found in Jesus. He is the curse redeemer. Let me pray. Lord God, we're so thankful for your word, for your faithfulness to us. Lord, I just can't help but think today about the fact that, Lord, you know every heart here this morning. You know their anxieties, their pains, their fears. And Lord, I'm just asking, God, would you help them to just fix their eyes firmly upon you right now? Lord, grant them fresh faith to believe that you are with them, that you care for them. That, Lord, whatever that they're experiencing right now, Lord, you're using for their good, for your glory. You're making them more like you. God, I also pray for those today who don't know you. Right now, they're dead in their sin. God, would you open their eyes to see how much you love them, how you've made a way that they might be reconciled to you. And Lord, would you save them out of their despair and make them your daughter. Make them your son, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.